Please be seated. We are all aware that we've just come through a historic week in our country. The elections have come and gone. And I do think we need to pause in our service this morning to give thanks to God for the peaceful way in which this took place. So won't you just bow with me as we pray, giving thanks to God. Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for your great patience, Lord, for us as a nation. We do want to confess, Lord, that there is so much waywardness, there's so much godlessness, there is a lack of the fear of God. And yet, Lord, for some reason, you continue to show kindness to us as a country, as a people. And we give you thanks today for a peaceful election. Thank you for the efficiency in which it took place. Thank you, Lord, that there was opportunity for people to express their particular opinion, to place their vote. And so, Lord, as we give you thanks today, we do also want to look ahead to the future, continuing to pray, Lord, for the leaders that have been appointed, those who would be installed into office in these coming days. We pray for them, Lord, for their spiritual well-being. We pray for you, Lord, to be at work in each one. Think especially of Jacob Zuma, who it seems will become the president. We pray, Lord, that you would so work in his life, that you would grow in him a fear for you, for a fear of God, that would be evident in his style of governance, in the way that he would, we pray, bring justice and mercy and peace to this land. Pray for others too, Lord, who have a role to play. Enable each one, we pray, according to your plan and your purpose. Thank you too this morning, Lord, for the release of Abraham's wife in Eritrea from prison. Something, Lord, that is foreign to us, being persecuted in this way for one's faith. And yet, Lord, we know this happens in many, many instances, in many places. And I do pray that you would grant to that family a real sense of your presence and, of course, Lord, your power as they seek to determine the way ahead. We pray too for ourselves this morning, continuing, Lord, to ask that you would stir within us continued affection for you. Continue, Lord, to help us to set aside the flesh that so easily wants to overtake and determine the way ahead. We pray instead, Lord, that you would set the agenda for us as individuals, for us as a church, that we would be willing to submit to your way into all that you would unfold in this place. We commend each one, Lord, into your care and keeping. Pray that your grace would abound. For those who are ill, we pray, Lord, for strength, for a touch from you. For those who are discouraged, may they be encouraged. May they know the ministry of the Spirit in comfort as the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside. For those, Lord, who have perhaps grown cold, perhaps there are some who have backslidden, and we pray that you would stir within them again that fresh and renewed love for you and for your cause. And so we submit to you this morning, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn this morning, please, in your Bible and continuing in our study in John's first letter to the churches in that area. It's been a while since I've preached, I think, and I hope you haven't forgotten the thrust or the thread of teaching in this particular passage. But I'm going to pick it up from chapter 2 and verse 7. But we will this morning focus on verse 12 through to 14. John writing, he says, "We know that we have come to know him," that is God, "if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him, in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The Word of God lives in you. You have overcome the evil one. Again, Lord, we thank you for your Word. Thank you again that you have declared yourself to be the bread of life. And Lord, as we consider this Word today, which comes from your Spirit, that you would indeed feed and sustain and strengthen us, we ask, in faith, in godliness, in living lives that bring glory to your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I picked something up in the news the other day. I think it was a newspaper report. But then I thought, let me check it out on the internet just to make sure my facts are right. And I did so. I went to the website of the Church of Scientology. Church of Scientology. This is what I found. Expansion for Scientology in South Africa. Church of Scientology has acquired the famous Johannesburg landmark, the Kyalami Castle. Quite a place, by the way. There was a picture on the internet of this castle. They've acquired it. And they've acquired it to be the home of its new advanced spiritual retreat. This marks a significant step for Scientologists, who until now had to travel all the way to the United States, Australia, Denmark, or England for their higher spiritual progress. I was quite amazed to see this report, to see something of the huge expansion, the development, the growth of Scientologists here in South Africa. I thought they were kind of a fringe group, a kind of a group on the edge of some kind of spiritual expression. But I've been wrong. For many people are joining, it seems, this growing movement. It was only started, I believe, some 50 years ago. They have lots of people. They really do have lots of people. They must have lots of money if they can afford the Kyalami Castle. And therefore, we need to ask ourselves a question this morning, and it certainly is in line with the passage before us. Can we assume that this movement, and again I want to remind you, with lots of people and lots of money, can we assume that this movement, who claims to be a church, actually knows God? Are they believers? Are they going to heaven? Are they going to be accepted as servants and children of God? Are these Scientologists born of the Spirit of God? Well, according to the passage before us, God's Word in John's first letter, Scientologists and even us here this morning can never and must never assume that professions of faith are true. Saying something or claiming something is not an automatic statement of truth. Claims need to be tested. And so I want to review something of what I've been saying in these past weeks. Firstly, this morning, again, all professions of faith must be put to the test. We have, and I hope you remember, in the study so far, already identified two of these objective and measurable tests of faith. And I would suggest this morning that members of the Church of Scientology must put their claim of spirituality to the test. as it says in verse 4 of chapter 2, the man who says, I know Him. See, there is the claim to know God, the claim of spirituality, but does not do what He commands is a liar. And therefore the first test. Scientologists, Baptists, others, check for a godly lifestyle. You need to be checking. The first thing that should in some measure be true of anyone who says they know God, if we go back to the passage, this is not my opinion, this is the Word of God, it says there must be in some measure evidence of righteousness. There needs to be some evidence of walking as Jesus did. True believers, we are told, by virtue of the change that has taken place in their lives, submit to and obey the commands of God. And so John says, and again I repeat the verse, anyone, says John, who claims to know Him but does not do what He commands is a liar. Now that's challenging stuff. How do we measure this? And again, this morning, just very briefly, there's so many commands that comes to us in the Bible from God that are so clear, so indisputable. But they're summed up in the words of Jesus, simply saying that the whole law and the prophets hang on the fact that love God with your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Obedience to this command. To love God intensely, supremely, with priority, and to show love to the neighbor. And so this is the first bit of essential evidence that needs to be looked at in the life of a Scientologist, in the life of a Baptist, any professing believer. And we do need to ask the question, do Scientologists reflect a godly lifestyle? Second test. We need to check for loving relationships. This one's a bit closer to the bone. It's something we can assess because we live among people in our home. We live among people in a congregation like this, a church. We interact with people. We mix with people. We work with people. We have committees with people. And so in the second test, John raises very specifically this command to love. Even the unlovely. Even to those who perhaps are of a different opinion to us or disagree with us, those who are different. Verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or hates his sister is still in the darkness. Now this is challenging. This is close to the bone. And so professions of faith and acts of expressions of hatred, stabbing brothers and sisters in the back, well, they don't go together. They're incompatible. There's a third test, and I'll simply mention it this morning. We'll pick it up, God willing, in weeks to come. It comes to us in chapter 4, and it's the doctrinal test. Just to quote the second verse of that chapter, it says that believing the truth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then that person is from God. And so there is a doctrinal content, believing who Jesus is and what He has done that can determine or help determine whether somebody is indeed in the faith. And so again, I ask the question, do Scientologists know God? What do you think? Well, the answer is, do they pass the tests? Do they pass the tests? And I have to ask that of myself. Do I pass the tests? Do you pass the tests? But now to get back to the passage, and it's important for us now to see the transition. Having done the exercise with the Scientologists, I think it's very possible that among us here today, there are those who are feeling somewhat awkward and uncomfortable about their own standing with God. Isn't that true? Is it possible that you, here this morning as a true Christian, may be feeling somewhat unsettled? Test number one. Test number two. Test number three. Coming as it were, slam, 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 or bash, bash, bash. And you're wondering, am I really a believer? And the specific tests that have been brought may have rattled your spiritual cage. wondering, have I been hoodwinked? Have I been under false illusions and impressions? And I don't know whether I really know God. You may be thinking that this morning. Well, God, the Holy Spirit, through John here, anticipates the fact that some Christians, some true believers, some of these people that he's writing to over here receiving this letter, may through these tests be a little shaken, a little disturbed, a little bit knocked off balance, wondering again, am I actually in the faith? And so we get to this next section from verse 12 to 14, which is a word of assurance for genuine believers. And so I want to this morning encourage you. I want you to sit back. I want you to listen carefully and to hear what God is saying to you. If you know that you're a true believer and these tests have disturbed you a little bit, they've unsettled you a little bit, sit back and listen to a word of encouragement, a word of assurance, of affirmation that God is saying to you specifically. And so secondly this morning, I believe that God through these words here provides some needed affirmation. There's some encouragement to believers, those who are in the faith. Again, I want to repeat that I think it is easy to slip into the weariness of discouragement in a context of perpetual challenge. I think sometimes, even in ministry, we as preachers are guilty of being very negative all the time. Now, I do believe one preaches the entire counsel of God, but there is sometimes a tendency to just whack and whack and bring another punch and another blow. And there is a possibility that true believers begin to feel downhearted, discouraged. And so this feeling, this possible feeling of lack of assurance that may settle in. Well, the knowing God tests, as I've called them from this passage, they are there for a purpose. And their purpose is to remove any kind of false assurance. If there are any goats among the sheep, God does not want you to be deceived. God doesn't want you to be deluded about your faith, about your position. And so He wants to knock any kind of false foundation from under your feet. But I also want to say this morning, it is not God's intention to create uncertainty for the true believer. God doesn't want you to be disturbed unnecessarily. God doesn't want you to have lack of assurance. He wants you to enjoy. He wants you to appreciate. He wants you to relish the fact that you are indeed a true child of God. And so I turn to these verses now, and you will notice that John writes to the existing church addressing what appears to be different groups. Did you notice that? Speaks to children, and then he addresses the fathers, and then he gets to the young men, and then he does it again. Well, I want to tell you that there is a lot of debate as to what is meant by these different groups. I'm not going to go into those arguments and debates, but there are those who say, well, maybe he's speaking to one group, maybe he's speaking to two groups, maybe he's speaking to six groups or to three groups. Well, I actually don't think it matters. I have, my purposes, opted for the argument that there are three groups being addressed in this particular passage within the church family. I also believe, and I want to say this up front, that he's not referring here to physical ages. He's not speaking to the boys and girls, and then to the young adults, and then to the old people. Rather, I think he is addressing stages in spiritual development and maturity. In other words, he's really addressing the whole church. All of you, all of those who are believers, you are included. God has a word of encouragement, of assurance to say to you this morning. Now, they're among us here today, I believe, people in all three of these groups. And so we will tackle them one by one. Firstly, to the young in faith, God says, God has something to say to you. You're a new believer. And perhaps even those who've been along the way a little bit will remember back to those days. There is a certain spark when you become a believer. There's an excitement, there's a joy, there's a zeal, there's an enthusiasm, there's a thrill that there's come about this change of life. There are new priorities. And so this morning, if you are a new believer, if you're a young believer in the faith, listen to what God has to say about you. Verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. And so to begin with, we see here that He's affirming, He's confirming, if you are a new believer, you have been included into the family of God. Dear children. Important, significant, not like the Gentiles, not like those who are unbelievers, not like the godless who do not know God. There was a time when you were removed from the presence and the power and the blessing of God. But now, as a new believer, you've come to experience the inclusion. You're able to sit, as it were, around the table of God, around the family table. An adoption has taken place. Wonderful miracle of adoption, included by God, for His glory, your benefit. You've been born anew into this family of God. And there has been a process that has been followed. You have seen something of your sin and you're falling short of the glory of God. You've been convicted of your sinfulness and your ugliness and your hurting and grieving of God. But there's been a confession. You've repented from your sin. You've turned from that particular way of life. You've received something of the cleansing work of Christ, the provisions of the Savior. You're a child of God. Your sins have been forgiven. There is no longer any need to strain under this yoke of guilt and sin. I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle with false guilt. Now, we do still sin, and I'll speak to that issue in a minute. But the point over here is, as a new believer, you need to have entrenched in your thinking that you're no longer under condemnation. Your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Not just as a present reality, but as one of God's children, you remain forgiven forever and ever. He does say that His benefits have been showered on account of His name. Never forgetting what we saw in chapter 2 verse 1. The fact that Jesus, the righteous one, is the one who speaks to the Father in your defense as a young believer. And of course as an older believer. He's the atoning sacrifice for your sins. He adds in verse 13, young believers, young in faith, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. Literally translated, have come to know God as your Father. Now that's a blessing. And in the new experience of faith, it's one of those earliest conscious experiences that suddenly now God, this almighty, majestic, supreme, and faithful and compassionate God, is your Father. Well, let's move on. Those are the young in faith. Be encouraged. God has done this great work in you. He now moves to the other end of the spectrum and he speaks now to the fathers and mothers in faith. This is what he says. If you're a spiritual adult, now there are many here at Central, those who've been around in the faith for a number of years, I think it would be true to say, and I quote a statement that I think describes the experience of those who have gone around, been around the block as it were, that first flush of spiritual ecstasy in receiving forgiveness and fellowship with your Father, it almost seems as if that is old hat. You can normally distinguish a new believer with enthusiasm and spark and an older believer who has been around for many, many years. Well, what does God say to you? As those who are senior Christians, as those who are mature in the faith, those who are fathers and mothers in the faith, He's saying to encourage you, you have progressed. You have developed. There is now a deeper communion with God. Your relationship with God has ripened over the years. You now have a richer appreciation. You have a deeper understanding about this God, who He is. And notice the repetition of verse 13 and 14. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. He repeats it again in verse 14. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. What's He saying? You've come to know over these many years, 20, 30, 40, maybe some here, 50 and 60 years and longer. You've come to know that over these years that this God is unchanging. That this God can be depended on. This God is forever the same. Isn't that true? Think back to your early days. I thought back to my own earlier days. Naive, stupid, foolish Christian sometimes. Making stupid mistakes, making blunders. Sometimes wanting to walk away from God. Sometimes sinning unnecessarily. And yet experiencing the faithfulness of God. Experiencing His compassion and His love, His preserving power. And now 30 for me, I think it's actually 34 years down the road, still the same. God hasn't changed. God remains faithful from the beginning. This God, time has hurried on. But like all those believers before you and before me, we will continue to find that this God is a refuge. He who is from everlasting to everlasting. Well, the third group. To those, and I've called this group, maturing in the faith. Those maturing in the faith, God has something to say. This is the in-between phase. No longer a new believer. No longer enjoying, as it were, that spark, that newfound love and experience and fatherhood of God in that intense way. But you haven't quite reached that stage of maturity and solidness and firmness in the faith. And the fact of the matter is, he says you're busy involved in the battles. Now, others face battles, but this particular phase is intensified because in this phase of life, it appears as if you're at the forefront, at the rock face. You're in the thick of the battle. And so God writes through John here and says, I write to you, young men, maturing Christians, because you've overcome the evil one. You've discovered that you can have victory with the help of God. If you are in this adult phase, it is true to say that the Christian life is not always easy. It's not just about saying, hey, it's lekker to have my sins forgiven. It's lekker to have a Father in heaven and all will always be well. It's not true. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes, in fact, frequently, you will have to fight the enemy. And it's tough. It's hard. But you've discovered, as you're maturing in the faith, you've discovered that the forgiveness of past sins must also now be followed by deliverance from the present power of sin and the remaining marks of sin in your life. Yes, you have discovered that the enemy is not supreme, that the enemy is not invincible. He's been conquered. You're discovering strength in God. You've discovered in your daily struggle with sin that you can overcome the enemy. Isn't it true? What I struggled with 30 years ago is not what I struggle with today. One overcomes. He goes on to speak about this strength. He says, you're strong. And I want to give you some reasons. I want to encourage you in that strength. Because he says, he that lives within you is greater than he that is in the world. We'll get to that in chapter 4, verse 4. But let me just quote it now. You, dear children, are from God. You have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. Isn't it good to know that? The discovery as we mature in faith that we are not on our own, that God does not abandon us, that God promises and keeps His promises to be with us, to strengthen us, to enable us. But then I want to add something else that I've discovered and reminded of as I studied this passage. Your strength as a believer, as a maturing believer, and perhaps even as a mature believer, is not only something that comes from the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. comes from the Word. I prayed deliberately before I preached this morning in acknowledgement that Jesus is the bread of life, that He would feed and sustain us. It's food that will strengthen and nourish your physical body, and it's the Word that will strengthen and sustain your spiritual well-being. And so therefore He says in verse 14b, I write to you young men because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. And I think this is an encouraging reminder, understanding the nature of the Word of God. It's not just information. Don't think that we just come to study the Bible that we can pass, as it were, 20 questions. That's not the intention. That's not the purpose. Information is important. Revelation is wonderful. It's a gift from God. But there is something powerful in the Word of God. In fact, we are told it is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I think the psalmist discovered that as a secret to holy living. You see the strength again, Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word. But you've got to know the Word. You've got to be in the Word. Verse 10, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Great implication here. You're not wasting precious time when you're in the Bible. Coming to church. Attending a Bible study. Spending time on your own in the Scriptures, memorizing the Scriptures, reading about the Scriptures, getting thoroughly versed in the Scriptures. This will make you strong. This will enable you. It will help you to say no to sin. Battling with sin? Support groups are great. But I want to tell you the Word of God is essential. It will build in you a discerning spirit. It will help you to know right from wrong and truth from error. It will lead you to holiness. You will know the mind of Christ. And again, if we go back to the Old Testament, the Word of God will be like a fruitful tree rather than a bit of useless kakibos blown around by the wind. Listen to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, you see, he meditates day and night. He spends time assimilating, imbibing the Scriptures. And so, this statement of fact is, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. And then let me add that there is also a godly success that comes from the Word. Did you know that? As Christians, you can be prosperous. You can enjoy a godly success. As God says and makes the point in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. In other words, he says, if you know God's Word, you won't make so many blunders. You won't go through unnecessary hurt and pain in your life that you bring upon yourself because of stupid decisions, ungodly decisions. Well, I trust that this is an encouraging word to believers here this morning. Three groups of people. Younger in the faith, older in the faith, long in the tooth, you've been around a long time. And of course, those who are maturing. One really needs to, I believe, go back to the beginning, or do want to go back to the beginning and again ask the question, are Scientologists true believers? Well, again, I simply say, do they pass the tests? That's the test, or that's the crunch. I do trust that in the midst of the confrontation that will continue in the book of 1 John, that you would continually go back to these verses if you're a true believer, that as you face the challenges of testing your profession of faith, you would at the same time be taking from God the encouragement and affirmation of your faith. As I concluded reading through my notes this morning, I thought to myself, I feel like singing a song now. It's that song, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed against that day. And dear friends, I hope that your experience today, that God's Word would have encouraged you, that it would encourage you, that it would affirm you, that you leave here today knowing that you are His child, continuing to experience the reality of the everlasting Father, to recognize His work in your life, and be thankful. And so to this end, Lord, we do give You thanks. Give You thanks for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for Your sensitivity, even in the Scriptures, that You do not leave us, as it were, punch drunk, but just include in these verses inserted encouragement to the faithful. Encouragement to the believer, younger believers, older believers, maturing believers. And Lord, we pray that that would have happened here today, that as we go from here, that there would be that sense of knowing, that inner witness of Your Spirit, these wonderful truths that You've brought about, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, in the experience of life, in daily living. And to God be the glory, we say thank You to You. Amen.